Good morning, happy Sunday. It is Sunday, July 15th, 2007 AD. We welcome you to Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org, .net, and .com, our brothers and sisters. And if you're out there listening to us, you are one of our brothers and sisters. And I want you to know that you're in the right place. Today, you're going to hear a very special sermon that Pastor Fisher has entitled Preparation for Tribulation. And we'll be talking about that, and he'll be preaching that shortly. Before he does, however, I'd like to read some associated readings for you, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. You'll want to sort of highlight these on your screen if you're on the internet hearing my voice, and keep them handy because Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything I read as he goes through his sermon today. If you are listening to my voice on audio cassette or CD, I will tell you where I'm reading in the Bible. If you happen to be someplace in outreach and Pastor Fisher is with you and you do not have a Bible, be sure to ask him for one because he'll give you a really nice hardbound copy of the Bible, your very own, to keep. I'm going to be reading in both cases today from the King James Version, and I want you to know that if your Bible differs just a little bit from mine and the words are just a little different, that that's quite all right. This morning's Old Testament scripture reading is coming from Daniel 9, and these are verses 20 through 27. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand this matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Amen. This morning's New Testament scripture reading is a reading that you heard a little more of last Sunday, if you were listening. We are going to go over a little bit of it again this Sunday, because as Pastor Fisher mentioned last Sunday, as we go through our study in the book of Mark, this is a very important and a very long section. It's extremely difficult to cover it in one single sermon. Pastor Fisher wanted you to hear the entire reading, so you sort of had an idea where everything sits. And then he wanted to go through and he wanted to preach and to teach it to you. So we're reading the second half of it basically today, because now he's going to move on And in a second Sunday here, he's going to continue this important reading and tell us a little bit more about the balance that we have not been taught about. So the New Testament scripture reading does come, of course, from Mark. This morning this is Mark 13. These are going to be verses 5 through 27, King James. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, or take anything out of the house. And let him that is in the field turn back again, not to take up the garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your plight may not be in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, and neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh could be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in out of the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Amen. Preparation for tribulation. Well, the sales of many books on end time prophecy are probably right now at an all-time high. And many of those have been written with such detail, just so that it could be expected as a course of events leading the world to the end. But what should Christians do about these things, and what is the right thing? Well, as we continue our study through the Gospel of St. Mark in the 13th chapter, let us consider what Jesus is teaching us about the end of times in this set of verses known as the Olivet Discourse. So I invite you now to open your Bible and perhaps take a few notes, or just listen in today as we now return to our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark, as our teacher, Pastor Fisher, shares in the teaching which he calls Preparation for Tribulation. It is my honor now to present Straight Gate Ministries Teaching Bible's very own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We give the Lord praise. It is a blessing to continue to be here and continue to be in ministry even at this time. As I said, we are working on some things. Some of the things our ministry is doing are going to hopefully take off soon. We seem like we're in the early stages of what we're doing, but we do have quite a few things coming into place, for which I'm thankful, even dealing with the group Friends of Jesus and the concert that we're planning to do. That's an evangelistic outreach. We spend a lot of time in our particular ministry reaching out to people somewhere else other than necessarily here. And so I'm thankful even for the number of people that we do have here, and I expect that that will increase in due time. And so we're just going to continue to be diligent to study the Word and let people know who we are and what we do. And our purpose, Jesus has given to the church, which I think many times the church sometimes forgets what it's supposed to do. Jesus told his disciples when he dispatched them to send them out that they are, he says, first of all power is given to me, Matthew 28:18, in heaven and earth. In other words, there is no power that is not at the control and the disposal of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that's what he earned for us when he was crucified on the Roman cross, died for our sins, and rose from the dead. He had power over death, hell, and the grave. He has authority over all angels, principalities, and powers, and over heaven and earth themselves. That's why he says, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. The Father granted him power and authority over all things because of his undying love for us. Even though he died, his love for us never died, even when he went in the grave. See, because he did that in order to sustain us and to present us to the Father without a spot or a blemish. But then he went on to say, since all power is given to me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. So the duty of the apostles, the apostolic church, and even us today who are still here 2,000 years later is to go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, it says again, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so when we come to a passage like what we're looking at here in the Olivet Discourse, what we find, and the reason that you might think this topic today that I chose is a little offhand to some degree, but the fact is we are making preparation for the greatest tribulation that the world will ever see. That time can happen at any time. We see the things set up in the news and around the world right now that could make course of events change drastically. And so the saints need to be taught and be aware of the fact that tribulation is on the horizon. We don't know when it will be, but Jesus always taught, even at that time, be ready, be prepared. The whole object of this message is not for us to pinpoint when the Lord will return, but it is to wake us up, awaken our senses so that we know that the return of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any time, and we need to be prepared for tribulation, because that's what he said is going to come in. Before there's any peace in this world, there's going to be trouble. He even told his disciples in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's a certain measure of tribulation that goes on in the life of those that are saved every day anyway, you know, just because you're different than everyone else. The Lord has changed your mind. Certain things in the world don't appeal to you, and you're assaulted by wickedness in the world every day. So I'm amazed. I was talking with some of the guys at the rehearsal and talking about the number of associates that they have. We kind of got on that conversation some kind of way, and several of them said the same thing I do. Well, you don't have as many as you used to have. Because there are fewer people who are walking with the Lord. There are fewer people who have the concerns of Jesus Christ in their hearts. So therefore, if people ostracize you, they cut you off. They don't deal with you anymore, hardly. You see, either that or they love Christ and they gravitate to him, and you have one or two friends out of the whole group of hundreds of people that you used to know when you were hanging around in the world practicing the same things they did. You see what I mean? So you end up with fewer people that are really close friends. And so you have just a very few. That's what I have found is the case. And so those few have to really be sharp. And the purpose of the preaching of the word is to sharpen those who are the Lord's, that do belong to God, that don't mind being different, that don't mind being set apart to Christ. That's why it says in the Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpeneth the countenance of his brother. We have to learn to sharpen one another and make preparation for this time. Now, does that mean we're sad? No. We're not sad at all. In fact, we have more joy than the people who don't even have a clue how things are going to turn out, because you and I have been given insight by God into the things of God. And so we really have more joy. And joy is not like happiness. Joy is a deep-seated thing that's way down on the inside of you to let you know everything is all right, no matter what happens. Even if it's the most horrible thing that might turn out on earth, it's still a good thing, because God is working all things together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. And he's doing it all because of his son, Jesus Christ. But let me not go too far afield with that. I want to get back to what we were looking at. This Olivet Discourse, as we mentioned in the previous lesson, the first thing it comes with is a warning. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, lest any man deceive you. There's people trying to deceive you that want you to think that something else is the case. But the Lord says, look out for deceivers. That was our message basically last week. And I wanted you to see from the Old Testament that Daniel is another good example, because when Babylon had taken the southern kingdom into captivity and the Jews were now scattered and taken into a foreign land, Daniel was a person kind of like us in the sense that he understood what Jeremiah the prophet said, and he believed Jeremiah the prophet. He knew that Jeremiah spoke for God. And so as he was there in the captivity for 70 years, at the end of that time he began to pray, because he knew it was time for the next move of God based on the specific time. You know, God could have done us that way. He could have said, oh, it's going to be so many years after Jesus came, then we would know for sure, because God set a time. But in the case of the return of Christ, God did not set a time. He left the door open. He said, no man knows the day nor the hour, and not even the Son of Man nor the angels in heaven, but only God the Father. So he left that date open. So when we have people who set dates or try to fix a particular verse or a section of scripture in time, they violate God's very will. God just wants you to live in readiness. Be dressed in readiness, he said, with your lamps alight. You know, in other words, be ready to go out at any time. And we never know when that will be. And so primarily what I want you to see here is that Daniel was prepared, and he was prepared for the trouble. He knew even when the time came when the people of God were taken into captivity that he was under the care of the Most High God. Didn't make any difference. He knew the captivity was coming. You know why? Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets of his day had mentioned the fact that these things were about to come, and they were certainly going to happen. It was the will of God for the children of Israel to be taken into captivity. And so Daniel knew that, and he believed it. He had the word from God. That doesn't sound like good news, but if God is in charge of it, it is good news, no matter what it sounds like. It might not sound good to somebody. Oh, we're going to be taken into captivity and have all of our stuff taken away, and there's not going to be a king on the throne, and we're going to be dethroned and scattered all into a foreign land. Sounds like bad news, but if God is the one doing it, it is good news. It's particularly if he gave you a message through the prophets to let you know that this is what is going on. So Daniel was looking in the word. He studied the word. God took care of him throughout the captivity. And he says here, just to give you a brief primer, you should read the prayer that goes before this 20th verse. It starts out in chapter 9, verse 1. But for the conservation of time, only selected the latter part of the prayer of Daniel. So Daniel says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, he said, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. In other words, he was praying that everything would be restored as God had promised, but he was presenting the sins of the people and the sins of his fathers and his own personal sins. He was making his life clean. We get clean by confession. The Bible says if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Daniel was making preparation for the next move of God. See, he wasn't thinking about, oh, how can I get more things and how can I improve the quality of my life and none of that. He was thinking about, Lord, forgive me for the things that I have done. Forgive me for the sins of your people who have sinned against you. Forgive me for the sins of my fathers who brought us into the trouble that caused the captivity. He was getting his life clean, making preparation for the next move of God. And so it says here, and he was also praying for the restoration of the holy mountain of God, he says here. In other words, to give God back the authority over the people of Israel as they had stumbled into sin and were now being chastened by God for nearly 70 years. And then the answer comes in verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, was being caused to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation. So now God sends Gabriel himself, which is one of the only two angels that we know their name in the Bible. There's only three. We call it two and a half, basically, that are physically named. And you probably know who they are, some of you Bible scholars. Those would be Gabriel, as we have here, and also Michael, the archangel, as he is called. And then Satan, or Lucifer, who is not really a full angel, but he is a demon because of his fall from the grace of God. And so we say there are two and a half angels that are named. Now, there are types of angels, cherubim, seraphim, things of that sort that are named in the Bible, but only two of them are given a physical, actual name, Gabriel and Michael. And so primarily here, God sends Gabriel to speak to Daniel to answer his prayer because Daniel was praying. And he was caused to fly swiftly, and he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talk with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. See, God can send an angel or an angelic messenger into your life to let you know at the time of your need and give you skill and understanding. That's a good thing to me. So when people start to write books and speculate about what God is doing and try to set a timetable, look out for that. That's all I want to say. Because how in the world are they, where are they coming from? You know what I'm saying? That's what I have a problem with. And what we ought to be doing is be like Daniel, be open with God. Talk about your life. Talk about your situation. Pray. Lift up your loved ones. Lift up your friends, your neighbors, your enemies before God. And make your heart clean and prepared for the next move of God. God will send you the answer when you need it. You know that? He'll come right into the midst of your life and let you know, this is what I'm doing. And we have other evidence of that. We'll talk about that a little later. But let's look back at Daniel again because he's a great example. He was looking for the next move of God. What is God going to do next in my life? What is God's plan? Not what am I doing with my little life and all that. But what about God? What is he going to do? What is he doing? Where is he moving? What is God's next move for his people? You see, you know what? You and I are looking for the kingdom of God. Jesus promised and preached mostly about the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember that? He kept on preaching the kingdom. Go out and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See? And so we're looking for the kingdom of God. This is going to be a completely new thing, different than anything we've seen here on planet Earth. The new coming kingdom of God will be without sickness, without death, without disease, without dying, without lying, without crying, without pain, without suffering. See? And we're looking for that. Jesus illustrated that kingdom is about, that he has the power and authority to bring that kingdom on earth. And he had told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're looking for the next move of God. And so I only want to be prepared. I don't care about stacking up a bunch of stuff here necessarily. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He said, what's the point? The earth is corrupted and it's going to be destroyed. The Bible tells us, as we looked at in our New Testament text, Mark 13:31, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we have an eternal hope in God, and so that's where we ought to be tuned in. Kind of like Daniel, he's in the midst of a troublous situation, but he knows God is there. God is in authority. God is in control. I can trust God in all of my endeavors and everything that I desire. So he sends an angel. Now, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, Gabriel says to Daniel, the commandment came forth. God sent a commandment right away as soon as Daniel began to pray. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. See that? He says, you are greatly beloved. Isn't that some good, refreshing news? How would you like it if God sent an angel to tell you, Lydia, you are greatly beloved, and I understand every problem you're having. I've heard your prayers. I've heard you crying out, and I'm sending forth the answer. It's coming from Almighty God who greatly beloves you. Isn't that good news? You know, think about that. Every saint of God is like that. Those who are seeking the face of the Lord, those who are calling on his name, you are greatly beloved by God. You know, you have to be, or he never would have sent his son to cleanse us from our sin. Think about that. We are greatly beloved and highly favored, as Daniel is called here in this book. And so the angel gives him a specific answer. He says, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. In other words, I'm going to give you some understanding. Now, this is one of the more controversial texts, and it's directly linked to the Olivet Discourse that Daniel gives us here in chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus even told us, as we looked in Mark 13, that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. So he connected the discourse that he was teaching in Mark 13 to the book of Daniel. You see that? And so Daniel was speaking something that Jesus said is going to be also true in the latter days. So here it is, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. That's one thing, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Look at that. That's a serious thing. The end of sin in 70 weeks, no more sins, the end of sins. Think about that. That's a deep thing. No, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. These are very serious things that Daniel's getting a message from the angel Gabriel that will be determined within 70 weeks. See, pertaining to the holy city, which is Jerusalem and the people of Israel. Then he says, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's a serious thing. Iniquity is inborn sin. The fact that every human being is born in sin. Every one of us have an issue with sin. We all need to be cleansed. Our tendency to do wrong and disobey God is what the Bible calls iniquity. You and I have iniquity that has to be dealt with. But God says in 70 weeks, I'm going to make reconciliation. In other words, settle the difference or the debt that's owed for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. You see that? All of us have a need for everlasting righteousness. We need a righteousness that is not our own, that is given to us by God, by faith. You see, something that will endure forever throughout eternity. And so basically God is saying here, I'm going to give you all these things and this is going to happen within 70 weeks. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. See that? And to anoint the Most Holy. He gives a list of several things. First of all, to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. Six things. See, are going to be done in a period of 77s. Now, it says 70 weeks. The Hebrew literally says 77s. In other words, 70 sets of seven. So that's 7 times 70 is 490. And it turned out that these things were accomplished in 490 years. After the time that God spoke this prophecy through the angel Gabriel to Daniel, 490 years later, he goes on to tell us what happened. He says, know therefore, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 60, we would say, because 20. So 60 and 2 weeks is 62. And then it says 7 weeks. So that's 69 weeks, 69 periods of seven. In other words, that's what that means if you break it down. So it's kind of a way of saying that within 69 weeks, Messiah will come. And that's 69 weeks of years, we said, with us, because it actually says 77s or 70 periods of seven. So it says here, notice what it says. Now therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that's talking about the death of Messiah. And this is a prophecy of the death of Messiah. He shall be cut off. Now notice what it says, but not for himself. He was cut off for the sins and the transgression of the people, those who are believers that trust in God. Messiah was cut off. In other words, he died on the cross. His life was given as a sacrifice and a ransom for the sin of all those who believe and trust in him. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end the war and desolations are determined. See, so it's going to be a time of turmoil, basically, it says here, and this is during the time that the Messiah is cut off. So this is a prophecy that Daniel would not live to see the end of. But yet he wanted to know, what is the outcome for the people of God? What is going to happen in the future of the people of God? And so think how we talked last time about Isaiah, how he had given a prophecy of speaking of the first coming of Christ, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And we said that prophecy swept through thousands of years, because the child was born hundreds of years later as a child, lived for 33 and a half years, was crucified on the cross, died at the age of 33 for the sins of the people, and that fulfilled the first part of the prophecy. Then it said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, speaking of the second coming of Christ, which hasn't even happened yet. So Jesus is coming, but this was spoken to Isaiah over 500 years before Christ was born. See? And the first part has been fulfilled in time. Jesus has come, and nearly 2,000 years have elapsed, and he has not returned yet. But every second that ticks on the clock is a second closer to the time that Christ will return. And so we're waiting on that time, and we have the certainty of history to show us that God's prophecy and his word is true. And so you and I need to be prepared for tribulation, because that will be something that will come before Messiah returns. And that's the reason why I said it was a good lesson to take a look at what Daniel did. Now notice what it says here. After Messiah is cut off and all of this turmoil that took place in Jerusalem, the holy city, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week of Daniel. This is a week beyond the 69 that we saw in the first part of the prophecy. And it says, in the midst of the week, which would be 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. That's the summation of all things, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. See, so this prophecy sweeps through a lot of time. Daniel received it later on in Daniel's book, said, I heard all these things, but I understood them not. He didn't even understand. And he began to ask, what will the outcome of these things be? And the Lord told him, go thy way, Daniel, for it's not for you to know, basically. He says, but you shall receive your blessing. In due time, you will be gathered to your father. So he was knowing that he got a prophecy that he would not see the end of it. See, but he wanted to know, and he wondered. And these are the things that Peter speaks of in the book of 1 Peter, when he said that there were a grace that was prophesied that would come to me and you, that even the prophets long and the angels long to look into. They never knew how these things would turn out, but it was for us, another time in the future, that God had made this prophecy. Now, what do I want to say about that? The thing I want to say is that you and I, rather than sitting up trying to read a bunch of books about folks who are going to tell us exactly what day Jesus is going to come back, we have things to do. We have people who don't know Christ. There are folks in the world that are on their way to hell. They do not know Jesus Christ. They have not been saved. That is the mission of the church. Go into all the world and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, are we weird because we want to know when the Lord is returning? No. You know what? The apostles wanted to know. They kept saying to Jesus, isn't it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he told them, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power. See? But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, your duty is witnessing to the world. Don't worry about the times of the seasons. That's the Father's business, not yours. See, Peter wanted to know. They all asked those questions. They were always looking for the kingdom to come, trying to determine when will it be. You see? So it's not unusual. If you feel like that, they were doing it. The same thing. And we see that Jesus set them straight, told them, don't worry about that. I'm sending you out as witnesses unto me. Go into the world and make disciples. Teach all the nations. See? And so that's what we should be doing. When the Lord says to occupy till I come, he means go out and teach. Tell people the good news. Stay busy telling folks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. Tell them repent. Turn to the Lord. God has made a way for you and I to be clean, to be washed free from all of our sin. Daniel was making preparation. Even in troublous times, he was in captivity. But God prospered Daniel through the whole captivity. He'll do that for you too. Even though you may be going through difficulty and trouble, God will supply your needs. Like the psalmist said, he will prepare for you a table in the presence of your enemies, and your cup will run over. You'll have everything that you need, and the blessing that you need upon earth will be provided for you by God right in the midst of trouble. You don't ever have to worry about it. You see, and so as we return to our New Testament text, what I want you to see here is just a few things pertaining to this idea. The primary purpose of Jesus was to answer the questions of his disciples that they had asked based on his prediction of the destruction of the temple, which was revered by many, and to advance their understanding about the sequence of events that relate to fulfillment of previous prophecies of the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus went into the temple. He had a altercation with the folks who were there. They had a lot of other agendas and things other than God's. And Jesus rebuked them all, called them a bunch of hypocrites, said, you are missing the whole total picture. You got the outside looking good, but the inside is not right because your heart is not right with God. He rebuked them severely. And then on the way out, they said, but Rabbi, look at the great, wonderful buildings that they built here. They started to say, oh, and people are like that today. They think that the building really means something. You know, how fancy the building is that we're in. And, oh, we've got crystal in our cathedral, and we've got all kinds of stuff. Okay, you got all that. Wow. How is your heart with God? Are you clean? Are you washed from your sin? Or are you still walking around in the filthiness of iniquity because you won't repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? The human body is the temple that is not made with hands, that God dwells in me and you, and he loves us. He made a way for us to be clean and have our hearts clean on the inside. So the building we're in doesn't make any difference. As I mentioned last week, you could worship in a mud hut. If your heart is clean and right in the sight of God, that would be fine. You see, and the building might be nice. It's all right to have nice buildings and that type of thing. But Jesus said, don't you know that this very building that you all think so much of, that's giving some kind of a clout to the people who are in here not doing God's will, is going to be destroyed, taken apart stone by stone? Don't you know that? It's not going to be one stone left here upon another. It won't be thrown down. That was a terrible prophecy, you see. And so they began to ask him, well, Lord, when will this be? When is that going to happen? They want to know, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And then they want to know, what is the sign of your coming? If we look in Matthew, they ask several questions. And let's take a look there quickly in Matthew chapter 24. We did this, I think, earlier in the study. But you get a little bit more insight into what questions Jesus is answering by reading the parallel accounts of the same discourse, which is found here in Matthew chapter 24. And the first part of it says this: and as Jesus went out of the temple and departed from the temple, his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, he said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they asked three questions. When will these things be? This tearing down of the temple that you're talking about. That was a scary question. When is that going to happen, you know? And they knew it could happen at any time. And then what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? They asked questions all the way down to the end of the world. See, the word there is the end of the age, and some people have tried to tell us that just means the age of the apostles. But I don't think so, because the answer Jesus gives is too deep for it just to be the age of the apostles, and we'll take a look here. And so they wanted to know these things, and so Jesus' purpose was to answer the questions that they asked about this temple that was revered by so many, and to advance their understanding about the sequence of events that relate to the fulfillment of the previous prophecies of the Old Testament. And there is an alignment in Jesus, of Jesus' prophecy with Daniel, the thing that we read from Daniel, which is a crucial component in revealing many other prophetic components of the New Testament. that were stated to have been sealed. Now, God says we're going to seal up vision and prophecy. He told Daniel. Remember that? So some things in the Old Testament were sealed. That's why Daniel couldn't understand it. God said, I gave the prophecy, but it's sealed. I got a seal on it. It's closed. It won't be revealed and open until a time in the future. And so he let Daniel know that this is not for you to know. Just like he told the apostles, it's not for you to know the time nor the seasons that the Father's put into his own power. But you shall receive power. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so it's a very similar thing. Certain things are sealed. That's what I want you to see. The good news is when God is ready to break the seals and open them, those who trust in him and have made preparation for that time will receive the revelation. And we have other evidence, too, that I want to look at here, just that you can see in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And so Christians must learn to feed on the facts of prophecy. That's what you and I should do. Feed on the facts. Take in the information. Study it. Know it in your mind. And the reason is because God will reveal it. He'll open it up when the time is right, and you'll understand it. So learn to feed on the facts of prophecy so that when the proper time for their fulfillment shall occur, that they shall be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You and I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who will give us understanding accurately, as he did throughout the scriptures. Other believers, such as Daniel, the men of Issachar, that it said about them that they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. See that? The men of Issachar you read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and also Anna in the book of Luke, the prophetess who knew when Jesus was the Messiah, when he came to the temple. How does she know? She was in tune with God. She wasn't listening to different folks and all their nonsense and listening to the rabbis who didn't have a clue. They didn't even believe John the Baptist was sent by God. See, she was in tune. Simeon, he said, Lord, he was praying, don't let me see the grave until I see your Christ, because he knew the time of Messiah was at hand. Do you see that? So the Bible shows us people who were in tune with God, and the Spirit of God ministered to them at the time that they had need, and they understood exactly what was going on. People like Simeon, he was not a priest. You see, Anna was a prophetess. She was just there in the temple. She was there working night and day, ministering to God's people in the temple. And the Lord gave her insight into who Messiah was. And all these type of things are what I say as far as people being prepared for the next move of God. Feed on the prophecy, know it, trust in the Lord, keep yourself prepared for tribulation, because that time will certainly come. And so we've seen it in all these examples, and even the apostles, they had to learn it. It was a tough lesson for them to learn. Don't be trying to predict the time, because the Lord didn't tell us to do that. He said, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's where you and I have to be, right there. We want to tune in on that, have our minds set on that. And we're going to talk about some more of the properties of this as we go along. But there are many deceivers, as Jesus said, that have gone out into the world. And so you and I need to learn to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Study the Word, be in tune where you know what's happening with the Word. This is Peter. You know, Peter was a hard case. He always was the one asking, well, what about John? What's going to happen with him? He wants to know in John 21. And Jesus told him, don't you worry about him. You follow me. What is it to you if he stays until I come back the second time? Not your business. You know, but you follow me. What about you? Where do you stand with God? Are you ready to walk with Christ and follow him? You know, if so, you should learn to trust the Lord, trust his word, feed on it, be ready to be led by the Spirit. Now keep in mind, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find out Peter did finally get the lesson, and he learned it. At first he didn't know it. He was the first one asking, well, when is the kingdom coming, Lord? And he wanted to know, and he was nagging Jesus about when will the kingdom be. But we find these words in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. That's what he said. You know what that means? It can happen anytime. Peter learned to be spontaneous, understand the end of all things is at hand. God can move in at any second and start to usher in the last events that will bring in the kingdom of God. He says, be ye therefore, now this is his conclusion, be sober, 1 Peter 4, 7, and watch unto prayer. See, he learned that. Be on the watch for the things of God. Be sober. Keep your mind clear so that you can think. And watch and pray. Seek the face of God. Be on your knees. Don't be worried about all these things. If you're not on your knees, be up telling people about Christ as you go through the world. See, and then he says, and above all things, have a fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. You've got to be gracious and loving just like God is. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Take the gifts God has given you. use them to edify the body of Christ as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's a good use of what God has given us, is to administer his gifts to one another. And notice this, then he says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like he learned the lesson by the time he wrote 1 Peter. Moving on, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come mockers in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He said, there's going to be other people worried about the stuff I was worried about. Where is the promise of his coming? He said, he's coming back. When is that going to be? Scoffers and mockers. Some of these people who write books and tell you when it's going to be and all that, they're not really scoffing and mocking per se, but they are second guessing God. And there's a sense in which they are in rebellion against the truth. God says, you don't know. You do not know. The angels in heaven don't know. Not even the Son knew at the time, Jesus said. So how, what in the world makes them think they know? I don't know. I can't understand it for the life of me. But he says, know this first of all. Peter says, he finally got the message that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they say. They keep saying, well, if Jesus is coming, why don't he come? Well, he's coming, all right. You better be ready, because there's going to be trouble. When he comes, you better be right. You better have your heart right with God. All that requires is faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that he is Messiah. Trust in him and walk with him day by day. Cultivate a relationship with him. And the Bible says those who trust in him and believe that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. And so that's the faith that we have. We stand on that and that alone. So having said that, preparation for tribulation is the thing that you and I have to do. Be prepared. What would you do if your whole world was turned upside down because of terrorism or famine or disease or some type of a cataclysm of nature? What would that do for you? And how would you stand? Where would you be? Are you prepared for such trouble? Could happen at any time. You know, and that's not bad news. Really, it isn't, because it's going to happen. Jesus said these things must take place, but the end is not yet. These are the beginning of sorrows. These are the times that are going to usher in the actual time in which Messiah really returns, and that will be soon. And we sing just like John did, looking at the closing of book of Revelation. He talked about all these terrible things that were happening in the world, and then he says, even so, come Lord Jesus. See, and we sing that because we want the Lord to come to bring an end to all these things. And these the things that were prophesied by Daniel that would take place in the 70 weeks prophecy. So having said that, we're going to go back into this in a little more detail next week. I just wanted to add those comments to our study. And we'll take some time at this time in case you have questions or comments about any of these things. And we will resume on next week, Lord willing, and pick up some more understanding on this text. Amen.